If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me tonight to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. We're in a series on Wednesday nights, Insights from Isaiah. This is the ninth message in that series. The title of the message tonight is, What to Do in the Dark. What to Do in the Dark. As Christians, there will be seasons of darkness that we go through. It might be the loss of a spouse. Maybe you lose a parent or a child. It can be the loss of a job, financial trouble. It can be a wayward child or the fracturing of some family relationship. When we find ourselves in one of those dark seasons in our lives, our first question is usually, why? And I can't tell you how many times I've sat in the waiting room of some hospital or in my office with some brokenhearted member, and they say, Pastor, why did God allow the cancer? Pastor, why, after all these years, did my spouse walk out on me? Pastor, why did God allow that miscarriage? Why that loss of job? And after the last few years being asked that question several times, I finally started answering it this way. I say, dear friend, the why question is above my pay grade. The Lord's ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And even if He told me why, I probably could not understand the complexities of the plan He's working out in your life. Would you listen to me tonight? Why is above your pay grade? So instead of focusing on the why, we ought to focus on the how. I'll never understand the why, but how will I respond when darkness comes into my life? How will I react when the lights go out? Amen. How will I respond when nothing happening in my life seems to make any sense? What will I do in the dark? We're coming tonight to a wonderful passage of Scripture. I hope you'll take some notes. And when you find yourself in a dark season of your life, I hope you'll refer back to this outline and this passage to give you strength. Look at Isaiah chapter 50. We'll begin our reading in verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have o'er mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. What do you do in the dark? That's what verse 10 is about. And I think Isaiah chapter 50 gives us five declarations we need to make in the dark. Number one, I will expect the dark. I will expect the dark. In verse 10, we're not talking about people that are running from God. We're talking about people that are right from God. He says in verse 10, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness? So here are people that fear God. Here are people that obey the Lord, and yet they find themselves in a dark season in their lives. Now, a few weeks ago, we were studying that wonderful passage in Isaiah chapter 43, where it talks about walking through the flames and walking through the flood, and the Lord is with us. Do you remember that passage? But we said that those flames and that flood, those were largely self-created crises. When the Lord talks about walking through the flood and the flames in Isaiah 43, those are the consequences of the children of Israel's own sinful choices. But as He talks to us about the darkness in Isaiah chapter 50, there's no indication that this darkness is the punishment for any sin that's in their life. Many times when we walk through a season of trial, our first temptation is to think, God's punishing me for something. God's mad at me for something. What have I done? And I think when we find ourselves in a season of crisis, we ought to do some self-examination. We ought to say, search me, O God, and try my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. But we also need to understand that there will be seasons in our life when we're fearing the Lord, when we're obeying the Lord, when we're smack dab in the middle of God's will for our life, and we still find ourselves in the darkness. Now, some people have the wrong idea. They probably got it from some TV preacher somewhere. It's the idea that when you become a Christian, you shouldn't suffer anymore. We call it the prosperity gospel. Jesus, after all, wants you to have an abundant life, complete with a mansion, a Gulfstream jet, and perfect health. Ladies and gentlemen, that couldn't be more divorced from the teaching of God's word. Yes, the Lord Jesus wants you to have an abundant life, but offering suffering is the path that leads us to the abundant life that Jesus calls us to have. One thing I always loved about Jesus is that he never put any fine print in the gospel. He said in Luke chapter 9, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He never hid the cost. He said, if you follow me, there will be seasons of darkness and suffering. So you need to know tonight that even when you're following the Lord, you'll find yourself in the dark sometime. As I thought about that truth, I thought about Job. Remember Job? The Bible says that Job was a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. You remember that terrible day in Job chapter 1 when he lost his job, his finances, his children? Then he goes on to lose his health. Job would say in Job chapter 19, verse 8, God hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like you're in a circumstance in your life and there's no way out and you can't get out? He said, he hath fenced up my way that I cannot pass. He hath set darkness in my paths. God did this. Now let's ask ourselves, church, did Job do anything wrong to deserve his suffering? No, but he had darkness nonetheless. I thought about the prophet Jeremiah, one of my favorite characters in Scripture, the weeping prophet. He was a prophet with a broken heart like God's heart who was given a tough assignment. It was Jeremiah's job to prophesy to the people of Judah right before the captivity and even during the captivity. The people were at their hardest and their most rebellious, but Jeremiah never backed down. He never diluted God's word. He preached God's word as it was, and he did it with a tear in his eye. How was Jeremiah repaid for his faithful ministry? Well, he was cast into a dungeon one time. He faced the siege of Babylon. He was left in the devastated city of Jerusalem. Read about it sometime in Lamentations. He told the remnant, you ought to stay right here and obey the king. And one day the captives will return from Babylon. Just stay right where you are and God will bless you. Did they listen to him? No, they didn't. They drug him off to Egypt, and tradition says that they stoned him in Egypt. He said in Lamentations chapter 3, God hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. You follow the Lord and there's going to be some darkness. I thought about John the Baptist. What a character. What a preacher. Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest prophet born among women. John, remember, was the first to recognize Jesus. As the earthly ministry of Jesus was being inaugurated, it was John who said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John had the privilege to baptize Jesus. But years later, John found himself languishing in the dark, literally in a dungeon. Even John the Baptist couldn't see what God was doing. Remember the story? He sends a messenger to Jesus one day. Are you really he that should come, or should we be looking for another? This is the same man who said, behold the Lamb, and now he's saying, are you the one? A good man found himself in the darkness. He didn't know what God was doing. Perhaps no person other than Christ has suffered like the Apostle Paul. Stoned, beaten, left for dead, shipwrecked, ultimately martyred. In a very honest moment, he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. You know what perplexed means? It means you don't know what to do. It means you're in doubt. It means you don't know which way to turn. The word literally means to be embarrassingly uncertain. Even the Apostle Paul said, I have found myself in certain seasons full of doubt, not knowing which way to turn, so embarrassed because I was in the dark. What I'm trying to tell you is that if you find yourself in darkness tonight, you're in good company. And I dare say that if God didn't spare those men from the darkness, he won't spare us either. It is possible to obey the Lord and fear the Lord, and he still leads you into darkness. So you know what we need to say tonight? I will expect it. I'll anticipate it. I'll prepare for it. It's coming. All right, here's the second declaration we make in the darkness. Number two, I will learn from it. I will learn from it. In verses 3 through 6 of Isaiah 50, the servant is speaking. Remember several weeks ago I told you this section of Isaiah is called the Servant Songs of Isaiah. And there are four different servants, and I took the time to tell you about those servants. Well, the servant speaking in this passage is the Lord Jesus. Let me prove it to you. Look at verse 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And so let's ask a question. When did Isaiah ever give his back to the smiters? When did he ever give his cheeks to those who would pluck out his beard? Was Isaiah ever spat on? Well, not as far as we know. Isaiah wasn't talking about himself. This is the Lord Jesus speaking in the first person, the suffering servant. Now look at verses 3 and 4. The servant is speaking. He says, I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. What's he talking about? The darkness. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He waketh mine ear to hear as the learned. See what the Lord Jesus is saying? I go through dark times too. When I come to this earth, I'll go through the darkness. The heavens will be clothed with blackness. Sackcloth, grieving, will be their covering. And he says, God has done this in my life so that he might give me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that's weary. The Lord Jesus knew about dark days, didn't he? Born in a cattle stall. He and his family spent the first few years of his life as a refugee family on the run in Egypt. He grew up in a carpenter's home, in a lower class home. During his ministry, he was homeless. He said, I don't even have a place to lay my head. He was constantly misunderstood and misrepresented by his enemies. You think you have enemies, nothing like the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus knew about suffering way before he ever got to Calvary. And through the darkness and times of grief, the Lord gave him the tongue of the learned so that he might know how to speak a word in season to him that was weary. Now, this is odd to us because we don't think about the Lord Jesus learning anything, do we? Certainly, he was still omniscient while he was on this earth, but yet the Bible tells us he learned. In his humanity, he had to learn how to walk. He had to learn how to talk. He had to learn how to work in the carpenter's shop. Luke 2:52 says, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So as he was here, the Lord Jesus had to learn some things. And what he says in Isaiah 50 is that one of the things he would learn in his life is how to speak a word in season to him that was weary. And by the way, no one ever had that skill like the Lord Jesus. He told that hurting lady at the well, I'll give you living water and you'll never thirst again. He would tell that daddy who had the demon-possessed boy, bring him to me. Bring him to me. No one knew how to speak a word to the weary like the Lord Jesus. And how did he learn it? Verse 3, in the dark. Someone has said that faith is just like photography. It's best developed in the dark. Someone else has said your faith is born in the light, but it grows in the dark. God's teaching us an open secret. It's only when we go through the dark seasons that we are equipped to be a blessing to others that go through those seasons. And you can go to Bible college and you can go to classes for biblical counseling. You can learn how to give someone a verse when they're in grief, but nothing will teach you how to give a word to the weary in season like your own personal suffering. When you're in the dark, learn. Because God means for while you're there, He means for you to pick up something so you might give a word to someone else. It was A.W. Tozer who said, it is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply. A few weeks ago, I shared the story with some folks at the IBFI Fellowship of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, as many of you know, one of the finest preachers that ever graced our continent. The morning star of the Great Awakening. He got it all started there in Northampton, Massachusetts. The greatest move of God our country has ever seen. What most people don't know is that 25 years after the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards was voted out of that very church in Northampton. Edwards had taken over the pastorate from his grandfather, who was an immensely popular man. And his grandfather had some theological flaws. And after 25 years of just putting up with it and being patient with the people, Edwards said, I can't take it anymore. We got to change some things. He said, we've got to insist on a regenerate church membership. Now, that's not a small thing. That basically means only saved people can be a member of the church. That's biblical, folks. And then he said that only saved people should partake of the Lord's Supper, and that's absolutely biblical as well. So he was trying to make two very important biblical changes, and the people voted him out, the leader of the Great Awakening. And Edwards would spend the next 5 years in a wilderness experience. He would spend the next 5 years at a small outpost in Stockbridge, Massachusetts, ministering mainly to Native Americans. While he was there with a much smaller ministry and with far fewer demands, he wrote a book called The Freedom of the Will. And in that book, Edwards took God's word and explained how hyper-Calvinism was a fallacy, that the gospel should be given to all men. Edwards himself was far more Calvinistic probably than anyone in this room, but he was certainly not a hyper-Calvinist. So he wrote this book, The Freedom of the Will, during his 5 years in Stockbridge. I'll come back to that here in a minute. Less than 50 years later, a young hyper-Calvinist in England named Andrew Fuller would read that book. He would renounce his hyper-Calvinism and become the theologian of the missions movement that began with William Carey. Carey said, me and my fellow missionaries went off to the field, and Andrew Fuller stayed and fought the theological battles at home so we could have support. Andrew Fuller was a man who would know all about the darkness. He and his wife, Sarah, lost 8 children. When his wife was relatively young, she developed some kind of dementia or Alzheimer's. And the 3 months before her death were unbearable. She would tell her husband every day, many times a day, this is not my home. You were not my husband. These are not my children. And some of you that have ever cared for an aging parent know the heartbreak that must have come to Andrew Fuller's heart for her to say that. About 2 weeks before her death, his wife had a rare moment of clarity. It was precious time together. Then 2 weeks later, as she died, he would write this about his wife of 16 years. What she often said is now true. She was not at home. I am not her husband. These are not her children, but she has found her home. A home, a husband, and a family better than these. Fuller's trials would continue. He had a prodigal son that bore his name that tarnished it and would ultimately die at sea. Years later, after all the suffering in Fuller's life, he preached a message on that great passage in Romans chapter 8. And here's what he wrote. It is an interesting thought that the afflictions of ministers are described in the scriptures as generally sent them for the people's good. Paul speaks of the afflictions that befell him and his brethren as designed to qualify them to comfort others with the same comfort wherewith they themselves were comforted of God. Perhaps the greatest qualifications, the best instruction, the most useful learning that any Christian minister can attain is that which is learned in the school of affliction. It is by this that he becomes able to feel, to sympathize, and to speak a word in season to them that are weary. What a statement. He said, the afflictions of the minister are for the people's good. And ladies and gentlemen, that's not only true of ministers, that's not only true of preachers, that's true of every Christian. When you go to the dark, God is not destroying you in the dark. He's developing you in the dark. He is qualifying you for a greater ministry on the other side of the dark. And I would ask you tonight, would you be willing to go through the dark if it meant that while you were there, you would learn how to speak a word to someone that was weary? Because can I tell you what this hurting world needs? People with tender hearts that know how to say a word to those who are weary. And if Jesus had to learn it in the dark, you will too. So why don't you decide? When I get to the darkness, I'll expect it. Number two, I'll learn from it. Number three, I will look to the Lord. I will look to the Lord. Look at what he says again in verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord his God, of the Lord. So what does he say here? When you're in the dark, trust in God. Look to the Lord. And not only look to the Lord, but he says, look to the name of the Lord. Now, every word is God-picked. What is it about this name that we should look to when we're in the dark? Well, you see, of course, that it's the word Lord in those small capital letters, which refers to the name Jehovah. I've told you before, that's the family name of God. Only people inside the covenant, only people inside the family have the right to call him Jehovah. Every time you see that word, it has to do something with your salvation. And I was reminded of what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 to Christians who are suffering. He said, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Listen, if God was not willing to spare his only son to bring you into the family, if he was willing to pay that kind of price for your salvation, don't you think you can trust him to get you through the darkness? That's what Paul's saying. He's already made a maximum investment in you. He's not going to abandon you in the darkness. You can trust him. Ladies and gentlemen, if you can trust God with your soul, you can trust him with your struggle. Look to the Lord. Not only is it a family name, it is, as I said, the covenant name. And there is something in that name that reminds us that God is a promise-making, promise-keeping God. His promises have never failed. It was Warren Wiersbe who said, Christians live by promises, not by explanations. You might want to write that down. Christians live by promises, not by explanations. When we go through the darkness, we don't demand an explanation from God. We trust in Him. Thomas Watson, that great Puritan, said, where reason cannot wade, faith must swim. Just keep on trusting. Keep on depending on the Lord. Keep on obeying. Keep on fearing God. If you're praying when the darkness comes, keep praying. You say, I don't feel like praying right now. Do it anyway, and your feelings will follow. If you're witnessing when the darkness comes, keep witnessing, whether you feel like it or not. If you're a wife who's trying to love your husband to the Lord and it gets harder before it gets better, just keep on loving him and trust that God is working. If you were praising God before the darkness got there, keep praising God. What he's saying here is when you're in the dark, don't take your eyes off Jesus. Keep trusting in him. I will look to the Lord. I'll not turn to the right or to the left. I'll not look down. I'll look to the Lord. Make that declaration. Number one, I'll expect it. Number two, I'll learn from it. Number three, I'll look to the Lord. Number four, I will lean on the Lord. He says in verse 10, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. What does it mean to stay on God? The word stay is the same word translated as staff in the 23rd Psalm. His rod and his staff comfort me, if you remember. What does the shepherd do with this staff? He leans on the staff. It's always been amazing to me that in the first verses of the 23rd Psalm, David's talking about God. You remember that? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. David's talking about God. But what happens in verse number 4? He gets to the valley of the shadow and he's no longer talking about God. He's talking to him. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see what David's saying here? He's saying, I had a relationship with God in the valley that I couldn't have in the green pasture. There was a closeness with God in the dark that I didn't get beside the still waters. And I'm here to tell you tonight, it would be better to be in the valley with God than on a mountain peak in the light without him. In the valley is where you really get to know your God. So just keep leaning. Just keep leaning. All right, here's the last one. Look at verse 11. He says, behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. What we read about in verse 11 is people who are in the dark, but they decide to light their own fire. They make their own sparks. They get their own lantern. These are people who are going through a God-ordained season of darkness, but they look to human reasoning or man's ideas or human's wisdom to get them out of the darkness. They would rather light their own fire than wait on the Lord to bring them light. And how many of you know that when you're in a trial, that's a great temptation? To do what you can do by your own wisdom, by your own fleshly means to get yourself out of the trial when God may want you to stay in it. As I thought about people who light their own fire, I thought about Abraham. God had told him in Genesis chapter 12, you're going to be father of many nations. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited. And finally, Sarah gets sick of waiting, and she comes to Abraham one day, and she says, honey, I got an idea. Why don't you have a child with Hagar, my handmaid, and we'll call him our son. And Abraham was passive when he should have been a spiritual leader in his home, and he went along with Sarah's plan, and Ishmael was the result. And the world is very much still caught in the crossfire of a man who got ahead of God, who lit his own fire instead of waiting on God for the light. I'm here to tell you it would be much better to wait for Isaac than to settle for Ishmael. Your own fire is not going to get it done. I thought about Moses, always intended by God to be the deliverer, but Moses gets ahead of God. He gets antsy. He kills that Egyptian. He lights his own fire. And he spends 40 years in the wilderness as a result. I thought about Peter. We love Peter, don't we? Peter falls asleep in the garden, lets the mob sneak up on Jesus. And I think he feels guilty about that. So he pulls his sword out and he cuts the ear of Malchus off, you remember? And Jesus says, Peter, this is not the way. Peter was trying to take it into his own hands. It had always been in God's hand. The Lord rebukes him. And if you remember, Peter flees the garden. I think he's even more heartbroken. And a few hours later, he commits the worst sin of his life. He denies Jesus 3 times. I'm going to tell you, there's trouble when we look to our own wisdom, to our own thinking, to our own methods when we're in the dark. We ought to just wait on God. Let me give you a contrast. Look at verse 7. The servant is still speaking. He says, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall not I be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. What's he talking about? The servant is talking about setting his face toward the cross. As I read about him setting his face like a flint, an unmovable hard rock, I thought about Luke 9 that we read in our Word in the Word just a few days ago. It said, and it came to pass that when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus knew that he would face darkness in that place. He knew what was awaiting him at Calvary. And instead of running from it, instead of looking for a way out of it, he set his face to go toward it because he knew it was the Father's will. Now, there's a lesson there for us when we're in the dark. Christians don't run towards suffering. We're not looking for it. We're not masochists. On the other hand, Christians don't run from suffering. We're not pragmatists. We know God has a purpose for our suffering. So what do we do with our suffering? We walk with God through it. If you're in a season of darkness today, stop looking to a prescription bottle. Stop looking to a can of beer. Stop looking to a psychologist for a way out and walk with God through it. Don't light your own lamp. You'll be sorry that you did. So what do we do in darkness? Well, number one, we say, I expected this. Number two, I'm going to learn from it. I'm going to look to the Lord. I'm going to lean on the Lord, and that last one was, I'm going to leave it with the Lord. It's in His hands. He'll take care of it. One little story, and I'm done tonight. A father and a little girl had come home from the funeral home. The father had left there in the cold ground his beautiful wife and the little girl's mother. They came home that night to an empty house, so much more empty than it had ever been, because it didn't have the heartbeat of a mother there. The little girl headed off to her bedroom and the father headed off to his bed, both cold and empty. After a little while, the little girl came into her daddy's room and said, Daddy, could I sleep with you tonight? The dad says, sure you can, honey. So that little girl got in her daddy's bed. They turned out the light. And the little girl said, Daddy, it sure is dark. Daddy, I believe this is the darkest night I've ever seen. It's so dark, Daddy. Her daddy said, yes, sweetheart. It's the darkest night I've ever seen. Then she said to her daddy, Daddy, it's so dark I can't even see you. Daddy, is your face toward me? He said, yes, precious, Daddy's face is towards you. And she said, Daddy, you can love through the dark, can't you, Daddy? He said, yes, precious. Daddy can love you right through the dark. Daddy does love you, and honey, you can go to sleep. And with that assurance, the little girl went to sleep. And that big old man slipped out of his bed, got down on his knees, and began to pray. And he said, oh God, it's dark. I don't believe I've ever seen it so dark. And the Father said to him through the Holy Spirit, yes, son, it's dark. Father, he said, is your face toward me? And the Father said, yes, son, my face is towards you. He said, Father, you can love me through the dark, can't you? He said, yes, my child, I do. I love you no matter how dark it is. I love you. And that big man stood up, wiped the tears from his eyes, got back in bed, and went to sleep. What I want you to know tonight is that the face of God is towards you in the dark. Yes, He loves you through the dark. And the darkness may hide God from you, but it cannot divide God from you. He's with you in the dark. Let's pray together, may we? Father, I have a feeling, and I had one as I was preparing this message, that there are some folks going through a dark season in their lives. They don't know what to do. They're perplexed. They're looking for you through the dark, and they can't seem to see. They can't see your face. They can't see your will. I pray that not only have we given them some practical things that will help them through their season of darkness, but I pray tonight that they've been encouraged that your face is still toward them, that you can love them through the dark, that they'll get through this with you. It's in Jesus' name I pray.